Turn with me, if you would, to first, actually, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've been going through Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is writing on wisdom. And if we want wisdom, if we truly want the wisdom of God Almighty, which is the only wisdom there is, we find it right here in this word. We find it right here in this word. All true wisdom is right here. It's all right here. If a man wants to know how he ought to live in this world, then we find that answer right in here, right in this word. And we grow up with the idea, and I'm speaking from experience being a man, but we grow up with the idea of what a man ought to be. We have it in our minds what a man ought to be. And almost every single time, in every single case, it's wrong. You remember, you know, thinking as a teenager, well, I'm a man now. So I'm going to act this way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. We have it in our minds, this is what a man ought to be. And it's wrong. Almost every time, it's wrong. If we want to know, if a man wants to know what a man ought to be, look with me right here at Matthew 11, verse 29. The man says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." If a man wants a hard life with a hard way and a hard end, he just needs to be a hard man. He just needs to be a hard man or a hard woman. The only true man said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Do you want rest for your soul? Rest for your soul, not only in the life to come, but in this life right now. Then our Lord said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Take this upon you. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Meek means gentle, mild. Lowly in heart means humble. He said, "I'm meek and I'm humble." That's what wisdom himself said. Our wisdom is a person. Christ is our wisdom, and that's what he himself said. The one who, through his humiliation, his own humiliation, he humbled himself. And through that humiliation, he truly did provide for us rest, didn't he? Eternal rest through his own suffering, through everything he endured as a man. He humbled himself. And he provided eternal rest for our souls. And men, if we want to be husbands after his own heart, our Lord said, "David is a man after my own heart." Which the main thing I love about that is God said, "I have a heart. And this is what I love." David, he said, "is a man after my own heart." If we want to be husbands after his own heart, then may we model ourselves after the husband. If we want to be sons after his own heart, let's model ourselves after the son. The son. If we want to be a friend and a brother after his own heart, let's model ourselves after the brother. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We'd be so wise to do that. Now, The reason I told you that is because that's what Solomon is saying in our text. All right, now go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4, we're going to pick up with verse 13. Solomon says, "Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." Won't listen to anybody. Can't be reasoned with. Just cannot be reasoned with. My way or the highway. That's this flesh, isn't it? My way or the highway. Solomon said it's better to be dealing with a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king that cannot be reasoned with. And Solomon knew what he was talking about. He was the king. At the time that he wrote this, he was the king in Israel. And he said, a king, someone who is in a leadership position, ought to be approachable. That's what he's saying. That king, that leader, ought to be approachable. A pastor is in a leadership position, and a husband is in a leadership position, and a father is in a leadership position. I believe one of the highest honors that can be given to a man is that he's approachable. I believe that's one of the highest honors that can be given to a man, that he's approachable. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3. And look with me at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "That thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and an uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Didn't Solomon say it's better to be a poor and wise child? Verse 7, he said, "Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." If you have a center margin in your Bible, it says, mine says, "hearing heart." Give thy servant a hearing heart. What he said is, when people come to me, give me a heart that will listen to them. Give me a heart that will seek you for your will and your answer. A hearing heart, an understanding heart. Just let me listen. Let me listen. That's what he prayed for. Let me listen to the people. Let me listen to you. And then just let me deliver to the people whatever it is you have to say. That's what he asked for. Now look at verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I believe that right there is the highest compliment that could be given to a man. The highest, that he's a hearing, approachable man. Now, why do I say all this? The reason is because that perfectly describes our King. Isn't that wonderful? If you want to know what our King is like, that right there perfectly describes our Lord Jesus Christ. David was constantly saying, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me." Constantly saying, "Would you hear me? For I am poor and needy." Isn't that what the Psalms continually say? Isn't that what every believer says? Isn't that all we want? Would you hear me? Hear me when I cry. And help me. I'm just poor and needy. I'm so poor and I'm so needy. I need help. And I need for my King to hear. I need my King to be approachable. That's what I need. If I cannot enter into His presence, there's no help for me. Now turn with me over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 23. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." You think about Abraham as the father of the faithful. Isaac is the promised son. You know what Jacob is? He's just the sinner. God the Father made a covenant with the promised son concerning a sinner. That covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's our salvation. And it says in verse 24, "God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect to them." I thought God didn't have respect. He was no respecter of persons. In Christ He is. He respects Christ. And every soul that is in Christ, He'll have respect unto them. Now look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." That's what our hearing King did for us. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The verse right before that, verse 15, says He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He bore our sin. He made us clean. And therefore, we can approach Him. we can approach Him. Because of everything He did, He's approachable. He is approachable. We can come boldly. That does not mean arrogantly. Boy, we would never, never march into His presence arrogantly. It means we come with the confidence that He will lovingly receive us. He'll receive us and He'll hear us. And we don't have to be afraid. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Nobody fears God. That's the problem for man, is nobody fears God. Oh, I love God. Me and God have a good thing going. Me and God are like this. I can't wait to go meet Him. Really? Really? The one who said, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. The one who says, depart from me, I never knew you, cast him into outer darkness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We ought to fear the God of heaven and earth, but in Christ. Because of Christ, because of what He did, our God is approachable. And we don't have to be afraid to walk right up to the throne and make our petition known. And He'll hear us. We don't have to be afraid to go to Him and pour our hearts out to Him. And because of that, that's how we ought to be. Because He's so good and so kind. Because if God will do that for us, I ought to do that for us. Isn't that right? He said, you take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Now go with me back over to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13 says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. That my way or the highway attitude, that is a prison of bondage. That's all it is. You know, our Lord, in mercy, everything He did for us, when He led captivity captive, when He became the King of our salvation, He set us free. I mean, He set us free. We were in prison and we were in bondage. And the truth, He said, I'm the truth. As soon as the truth comes to a sinner, He said, if you know the truth, He said, this is life eternal that they might know Thee. And as soon as a sinner comes to know the truth, the person, He said, you know the truth? The truth will set you free. He will set you free. And this hard leadership attitude is just a miserable bondage. It's just a miserable prison of bondage. And every soul that's born into that and every soul that comes up under that won't thrive. Grace does not thrive in that. Grace just does not thrive under that. So verse 15, Solomon said, I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. What he's saying is, this foolish king will come and this foolish king will go. And they that come after him will not rejoice in him. There's nothing lovely about him to remember. Nothing to respect. But that's not our king, is it? That's not our king. That's not the true king. The altogether lovely king. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And there is nothing we would rather do. That's the whole reason we're here. That's the whole reason we're here, to remember Him and honor Him and thank Him, praise Him, rejoice in Him. Now, I'm going to be very quickly here. There's much more to say in the first three verses of chapter 5 than I'm going to say this morning. if the Lord is willing, we'll look at them again next week or whenever we're in it again. But I want to finish out this study, give it a second part by seeing something in these first three verses. Solomon just gave us a lesson for leaders. That's what he had to say at the end of chapter 4. A lesson for leaders. Don't be a king like this. Be approachable. Be one who's able to be admonished. Now he's going to give us a lesson for followers, which is all of us. I'm a follower just like everybody else is. A follower. And he says the same thing to followers that he says to leaders. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words." He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of the Lord. What he's saying is, remember where you are. Remember whose you are. Remember whose presence you're standing in. God told Moses and he told Joshua, take your shoes off of your feet. Humble yourselves down. I think about a man taking his shoes off of his feet. He has to drop down a little bit, doesn't he? And that cushion from the gravel and the dirt and the rocks, he has to get his foot down in that dirt. Take your shoes off and humble yourselves down. You get into the dirt. The presence of God is holy ground. There's nothing holy about this sheetrock and these studs and these lights. There's nothing holy about that. But our Lord said he's chosen a place to put his name there. A place where he would gather his people together to worship him. And he said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of you. And it's holy ground. So he tells us, don't go into the place where God is worshiped, demanding that everything be my way or the highway. Same thing. In the same way that the leader needs to be a reasonable man, the follower needs to be a reasonable man too. Verse 1, he said, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools is what comes out of this mouth. What comes out of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. And before we speak out, what he's saying is, let's seek the Lord. Whatever it is, before we speak out, let's wait on the Lord. Look to him. Everything that needs to be done, everything that needs to be handled, let's go to him on it. Just listen to this. There's a proverb. It's Proverbs 15, verse 8, and it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That's me rambling. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Go to him. Go to him. Whatever it is, go to him. Verse 2, he said, be not rash with thy mouth. We get to a place, this flesh is an ugly thing. Sin is an ugly thing. This flesh is sin. And after a while, this flesh really shows itself, and we get this attitude of, I'm going to tell you what, I'm sick and tired of, and I ain't taking it no more. He said, you won't rest for your souls. Come to me. Don't come in and be rash with your mouth. Come to me. Go to the Lord about it. Take it into his hands, not into our own hands. Don't take it into our own mouths. Take it to the Lord. Take his yoke. Learn of him. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. The king needs to be approachable. He needs to be the type of man where someone can come to him and let his petitions be made known. I think we ought to consider this. You know, a man needs to be approachable. But we also ought to weigh what we are approaching with. Does that make sense? We ought to weigh and really consider what we approach with. What is my reason for it? What's my motive in it? Is it wise? Is it necessary? And the reason is because whatever we utter, we are uttering it in the presence of God. When I go like this, I know you want now. It's in the eyes and the ears and the heart of God Almighty. So he said in verse 2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." He said, you remember, God's in heaven. He knows all. He sees all. He does all. He's the judge. The judge will do right. The judge shall do right. We're of the earth. We're on the earth. We know nothing. We see nothing. We do nothing. Not as God knows it. Not as God sees it. His ways are not our ways. So he finished by saying, let thy words be few. Let's be careful with them. Be deliberate with them. Be prayerful with them. Let's be thankful with them. Praiseful with them. Glorifying with them. Comforting with them. An old commentary writer, Matthew Henry, said, let our words be few that they may be well chosen. Well chosen. In verse 3, he said, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. The more we say, the more we have the opportunity to say the wrong thing. I love that old saying, let me take every advantage that I have, every opportunity. Let me take advantage of every opportunity I have to close my mouth. That'd be a good thing for me to do. And I'm just going to leave this study with this. I'm going to leave you with this. It crushes me. I've been thinking about this. You know, clearly we see what he's talking about. I titled this A Lesson for Leaders and Followers. And it crushes me to think that I might say something to offend you. And I'm not talking about the gospel of God's grace. That is an offense. That is a spiritual offense to this flesh. You start telling man that he's a sinner and man's going to get offended by it. And you tell them that Christ is the only way and it has nothing to do with anything you add to it. All your additions do is ruin it. You start telling men that salvation is by the grace of Christ alone and the work of Christ alone, and it's an offense to this flesh. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me. The gospel is an offense to the flesh, but I don't personally want to ever be an offense to you. And if I've ever said something or if I've ever done something, I'm sorry. I want to take this opportunity to say I'm sorry. I don't want to. And last thing on earth I'd ever want to do. The last thing. May God give both of us, all of us, a approachable spirit. A truly approachable spirit. May He give us grace and a hearing heart. May He keep our foot. May He cause us to not be rash with our mouth. I don't want to be rash with my mouth. Not at all. And may He allow us to carefully select our words. Just be an encouragement to each other and a comfort to each other. Okay, you're dismissed.